I want you guys to imagine with me for a moment that you are in a room, a very comfortable room. And in that room is only you and the person that you trust the most in this world. The most trusted person that you know. Just the two of you. And that person looks at you and they ask you that age-old existential question, who are you? And I don't mean they've forgotten who you are. I mean, they're asking that question. Who are you? They want to know the answer. What would you say? We would get a somewhat different answer from every single person in this room. And some of you already are constructing your answer in your head. So how would you do that? Maybe you'd start with kind of an online dating profile. I'm Jeff and I like long walks on the beach. I make a good chocolate cake. I'm an avid reader. I pay on dates. That's a good thing. Is that who you are? Maybe you would mention your designation within your family or friend group. I'm a father of two, or I'm a mother of three. I'm a grandmother to 13. Is that who you are? Maybe you would mention who you're going to be or who you want to be in life. I'm training to be a welder. I'm going to school to be a doctor. I'm in my senior year of high school. I'm about to retire. Is that who you are? And maybe you would include the good aspects of your personality, which I hope you would. I love to laugh. I'm a deep thinker. I'm fiercely loyal to my friends. I'm highly organized. These aren't about me. I'm a hard worker. Is that who you are? And of course, all of these things in part are the answer to that question. All of these things and more. But there are many layers to answer that question, and they go very, very deep because we are all completely unique from one another and we are all extremely complex creations. And maybe an even better way to get that answer is imagine that you're sitting in that room and you flip it around and you're looking at that person who you trust the most in the world and you say, who am I? And that one's a little scarier. One of the lines of poetry, I remember this all the way back from high school. I don't know why, but it just stuck with me. It was by Robert Burns. And I'm going to paraphrase this because it's written in some very strange Scottish dialect. But basically, it says, oh, what a gift the giver could give us to see ourselves as others see us. And unfortunately, we don't truly have that capability. I mean, I can know somewhat what you think of me by how we interact, whether that's negative or positive, but I can't truly know what you see when you look at me, whether it's the first time that we've met or whether you've known me for years. We don't have that capability. It's really hard to know what others see when they watch us and know us. Not only that, but if you ask that person to the person you trust the most, chances are they love you. So are they going to tell you the whole truth? Or would they leave things out based on your feelings? Maybe they wouldn't include the pain that you've caused them or others in the past because there's no point in bringing it up. Maybe they wouldn't include the ways that your personality is lacking that they can see, but you can't. But what if for the sake of argument, they were compelled to tell the complete truth about who you are and what they see? Would you want to hear the answer? Maybe, maybe not. Who are you? Who am I? These aren't new questions. We've been asking these for as long as humanity has existed. Thinkers, songwriters, philosophers, businesses, marketers, they've been pondering and exploiting the answer to this question for all of time. And again, it's not a question that can be easily answered because we are a complex creation. And on top of that, for us, our flesh and our pride are always working to mess things up. And so answering this question, at least on earth fully, is impossible. But we still seek the answer. And I believe that we're made to do so because I think that our Creator has the answer to that question, has several answers to that question. If you look around at this current generation, the concept of identity has taken center stage in our current culture. That's an understatement. You take the discussion of gender, pronouns, sexuality, race, culture. You add to that the growing institution of psychology and counseling, really popular personality tests like Enneagrams, the entire self-help industry, religious institutions, even anti-religious institutions, they are all seeking in part to answer that question, who are you? Or who am I? And again, I think we're created to want to know the answer. I participated in Celebrate Recovery both on Thursday nights and in four separate step studies. And for those of you who don't know, you can read it in your pamphlet, but a step study is a personal journey through each of the 12 steps in a confidential group. So it's a very intense process of self-examination that's based on the 12 steps in the Word of God. And it was through that process for me that I got the most definitive, satisfying answers to the question of who I am. And all of those answers came from God's Word. So when I tell you, and this is really important as I'm starting out here, when I tell you that God changed my life through Celebrate Recovery, God changed my life through Celebrate Recovery, that is not an exaggeration. I'm not exaggerating to sell Celebrate Recovery. I'm telling you from personal experience that I would absolutely not be here in this pulpit if it wasn't for my experience with Celebrate Recovery. I would absolutely not be a privileged minister of the gospel to this group of 7th through 12th grade young men and women if it were not for Celebrate Recovery. And I hope the honesty of that comes across this pulpit and to your ears. I really hope it does, because it's true. I'm telling you, it's a real personal experience for me. And so I'm going to ask a small favor of you this morning, especially from my critics of CR, because I know you exist, because I've talked to you before. Whatever preconceived notions that you have about recovery, about the 12 steps, about confession, about testimony, I ask that just for this morning, you set them aside and you look at something that's been going on at Northside, been changing lives at Northside for 14 years with new eyes and listen with new ears. I know there are critics of Celebrate Recovery. It might surprise you, but I think that's a really good thing. I think any man-made program within the church needs critics. It's good checks and balances. But this morning, just for a little bit, hang with me and let's take a fresh look at what God has done and God can do through Celebrate Recovery. And there's a reason that I think doing that will be beneficial, okay? I'm not crazy. I know that all of you aren't going to rush through the door at the end of my lesson and go sign up for Celebrate Recovery. But I do know that many of you this morning are hurting and suffering in silence. There is pain in our pews. And in so many cases, that pain is going unchecked. No one knows about it. And they don't know about it until it's too late or until the consequences are more than we can bear. There is pain in our pews. I'm not guessing. I'm not guessing that I know it 100%. And I'll tell you a secret that's not so secret. The people in these pews who are experiencing pain are not only the people who are going to Celebrate Recovery on Thursday nights and attending a step study. To a certain extent, it's all of us. Every single one of you are experiencing some amount of struggle or pain. This life is hard. Not one single person in here is going to get out of it alive. And it's not a secret that we have struggle and pain and sin in our pews. We have addiction in our pews. We have marriages that are on their last leg and no one knows about it. We have bitterness, anger, hatred, racism in our pews, in our midst. We have parents who are so worried for their wayward children, and we have children who are unfortunately so worried about their wayward parents. We have depression and anxiety. We have thoughts of the darkest variety. We have adults, parents, who are striving to overcome trauma that they experienced in their childhood while also trying to balance not giving their own kids trauma. Isn't it better if we don't talk about this stuff? I mean, I'm serious. Like, do you feel better after I listed all those things and you're sitting here thinking about your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who are going through these things? Isn't there something I could say that's more uplifting? I mean, Celebrate Recovery has a lot to do with grace. Why don't we talk about that? I struggle sometimes with the way I preach, and I have an ongoing conversation with Jenny because I know I have the ability to make you feel good. I was a salesman for over 10 years, and I worked hard to have conversations with people and give presentations to people where they felt good about me afterwards and felt good about what I had to say. You can do that from the pulpit too. And it's not necessarily wrong. And I could preach faith over fear. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He has plans for you to prosper. Those are all biblical concepts. They're taken out of context a lot, but those are all biblical concepts, and they're true. And I could preach those, and you might leave feeling supercharged. But if you're experiencing real pain in your life, I doubt that that feeling would even last through lunch. And the pain that you feel would only be temporarily quieted. My personal desire for you today, if you're in pain, is for you to get real relief. And when it comes to sin and when it comes to struggle, I've been so convicted in my life that true change only comes through true honesty. And not only true honesty, but about dragging what is hidden into the light. And when you see people do that, like I have in Celebrate Recovery, you see people be truly and brutally honest, and you see them drag their sin out into the light. You see them expose it for what it is. You see them come to that realization that they're the problem, which I came to several of those realizations. And you watch that pain dissipate, and you watch them look free, and you watch God do things in your life. That's a motivation that will last for the rest of your life. But it takes work. Not just good words. I want you to think for a moment about the biggest sin struggle in your life right now. I want you to think of that struggle. This is the struggle that you can't get off your heart. You can't get off your mind. And I can tell you up here that that struggle is your Goliath, and that you are David, and that you're going to use your sling and you're going to slay that giant today. And I could go on and on, and I could tell you some good things, and maybe you could get a spark in your chest, and maybe you'd be ready to go. And I want God to perform a miracle in every single one of your lives. But statistically, my upbeat lesson, my motivating lesson on David and Goliath isn't going to make that struggle go away. And my guess is you didn't get into that struggle in a day. So your expectation should not be for that struggle to go away on a Sunday morning because a preacher motivated you, or because you have a really inspirational quote taped to your mirror, or because you have a really good podcast that you listen to. These things take time. Our flesh, my flesh, your flesh, is ceaseless in its desire for sin and for comfort and ultimately for destruction. And sometimes that can be so tiring. Sometimes we're just in a cycle where we know we should be doing good, but we just can't. How frustrating is that? That takes work. The Apostle Paul said it the best in Romans 7, 15 through 20, and I'm sure most of you have heard this verse. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil that I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. You feel that cycle as you read that verse. The good things I want to do, I don't. And the bad things I don't want to do, those I keep on doing. And he goes on in verse 24, he sums it up beautifully and he says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Well, it sounds like the Apostle Paul was being pretty negative. Okay, and some of you are like, read the next verse, and I will. I'll get there. It's a really important verse, I will. But the Apostle Paul wasn't trying to be negative here. He was being honest about something that is so common to humanity, a cycle that we all are familiar with. So what do we do now that we see that cycle for what it is? Well, number one, if you are in Christ, you thank God for grace. You thank him that you're saved in spite of yourself, in spite of your sin, in spite of your struggle. And that's amazing news. If you're here this morning and you're a struggling Christian, I am in no means saying that you are lost. That's part of the good news. We have a Savior that died for us and has forgiven us. But must we go on sinning that grace may abound? By no means. And the concepts of CR aren't unique. I'm not saying that. The concepts of CR aren't unique to CR. You can find all of the right answers to make a plan to get out of your sin. And I'm sure you've done it before. You just can't always carry it out, right? But maybe some of you are doing a good job. Maybe you realize that you're in this cycle of sin and you say, I'm going to read the word of God. I'm going to find other people to hold me accountable. I am going to take the lid off of a struggle that has been rotting inside of me for too long. And I'm going to begin a healing process. And not only do you begin the healing process, but as you heal and when you heal, you happily tell others to the glory of God Almighty. And then you take it a step further in order to further his kingdom. You tell other people about what he did in your life and you get to participate in the harvest of souls to their eternal salvation. So maybe you're doing all of that. And if you are, please continue to do that. And you don't need CR to do that. But if you aren't, Celebrate Recovery is a tool and a method to do every single thing that I just said. But maybe you're still skeptical. In fact, I know some are still skeptical. And maybe you say to yourself, I know God's grace covers me. I get it, Jeff. I don't have to share with everyone what I'm struggling with. It just makes everyone weepy and sad. It puts focus on negative things. It puts focus on people rather than God. And maybe it even glorifies sin and puts struggle on a pedestal. And aren't we supposed to be joyful and holy? And again, isn't there more positive things we can talk about? Why would I ever participate in CR? Well, again, I'm asking you this morning to put your preconceived notions aside, and I'm going to give you three reasons that you should consider CR, maybe for the first time, because I think it's something that can help every person in this room. First reason, the burdens we carry are complex. Okay, when I was young, in the 90s, they did a lot of skits. They did a lot of Bible skits, and those skits were supposed to help us figure things out. And there was a skit that youth groups did a lot about carrying burdens. And in this skit, a man or a woman would walk across the stage, and the stage represented their life. And as they were going through their life, things would happen to them. So they would commit certain sins, or things would happen to them like death or struggle or an illness. And as they did that, they would physically, literally pick up luggage, okay? And as they got two-thirds of the way across the stage, it was kind of comical. They were carrying this luggage, and there's nothing they could do about it. And then, of course, a teenager who was supposed to represent Jesus would stand up in front of them and say something along the lines of, come to me, all ye who are weary, and I will give you rest. Or cast your burdens onto me. Or cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And whoever it was that was carrying the luggage would drop it all, and they'd walk the rest of the way across the stage unencumbered, okay? The rest of their life would be without this baggage. You guys understand what that skit is trying to say, right? But it's more complicated than that. It's more complex than a well-meaning skit makes it out to be. Some of us don't even know the baggage that we're carrying. We don't know it's there until it's gone. Some of us have no idea how to let go of the baggage we're carrying, but we desperately want to. And if someone could just tell us, we would do it. And some of us can't differentiate the luggage or the baggage from who we are anymore. It's become such a part of us that it's become part of our identity. In Celebrate Recovery, each participant works through the complication of their own baggage and burdens. And it takes different amounts of time and attention to lay those burdens down. In fact, the only thing that binds them all together is that in every case is the realization that the only one who can fix what is broken, the only one that can help them is Jesus Christ. And so when you see this, when you get to witness this in CR, it's amazing. When you get to watch someone drop that baggage and they're lighter and they're freer, it is so uplifting. It's beautiful. So if you're here this morning and you're carrying complicated baggage, then CR is something you should strongly consider. Second reason, we are called to be in the trenches together. Most of you know I was a Marine veteran, and when I was overseas and I would go out into a combat zone for a mission, just before we left base, there was this low wall that gave us a view of the flight deck for the base. So it would be where the Air Force veterans are. And so here we were leaving on another mission. It's hot, we're sweating, we're tired, we're in cramped little Humvees, we're going to some really small town that's even worse to deliver supplies. And if you looked over that wall, you could see five or six airmen, again, from the Air Force. And 9 out of 10 times they would be in recliners, which I have no idea how they got to Iraq. And they would be playing Xbox. And of course, they were doing their job. It was fine. I'm sure that's not all they did. But Marines would have some choice words. And we would shake our heads, probably because we were a little jealous. And we would head out onto our mission. And, you know, in our heads, we're like, we're different than them. We're doing something different than them. And sometimes our missions would take us to really small forward observation bases, usually on the border of other iffy places like Syria and Iran. And these bases were more secretive, and usually we didn't understand their purpose. We just knew we had to deliver something there. And we would sit down to eat in those bases, and occasionally, across from us, there'd be a few Navy SEALs. They'd be seated at the other end of the table. They'd be living there. Who knows where they were living? And I guarantee that they saw us with our nice food from base and our armored Humvees and all the big guns that we had in our big giant convoy. And I'm sure they rolled their eyes a little bit. Why? Because they were probably under fire daily, if not weekly. They were risking their lives in a place no one knew about in a mission they'd probably never get to talk about. They were different than us. Now, in each of those situations, it was the same war. The Air Force, the Marines, and the SEALs were all in the war. In fact, if you look at their chests, if you look at their ribbons, you would see the same ribbon for being in a combat zone. They would look exactly the same. But the hardship, the level of hardship, and subsequently the level of respect from other service members in that particular case was different. They were all honorable and equal in that service, but not equal in what they did to serve. Like, we understand that. Where are you in the spiritual war that is going on around us? And I know I can't completely parallel literal war and the spiritual war. In fact, one is much more serious than the other. But what an amazing tool for self-examination. Who do you know that's on the front lines of the spiritual war that we're in? What does that look like? Because if we're in Christ, which all of you here who are in Christ, if you are in Christ, we are equal in the fact that we are saved by grace. We are all recipients of amazing grace. But when it comes to the spiritual war that is being waged around us, we're doing different things. You can't earn more grace by being a better soldier for Christ. I have to say that. But you can have the privilege of living a life that is full of purpose and is full of deep, eternal meaning. And you can do that if you get into the trenches and you put on the armor of God and you win souls to the glory of God Almighty. And I'm telling you, CR is a method to do that. If you're listening to me this morning and kind of that thought pumps you up of being in that battle, but you don't know where to start, or maybe you've tried to start and you're not good at starting, then CR is perfect for you. It won't be easy. Nothing worth doing is, but the rewards far outweigh the risk. And having a life that is full of eternal purpose beats playing it safe. And I think we're all made to know that. When I started my first step study, I was shocked. Number one, I felt a little tricked. I don't think anyone told me what I was getting into when they asked me to do CR, but it's okay. It worked out. I had no idea what I was getting into. And all of a sudden, I was talking about all my problems. I'm like, I'm a man. I'm not doing that. Okay, but it worked out. And the beautiful purpose I found was well worth all of the risks and the messiness of willingly going into battle. I think during that time of my life, I even got up here and told you all about my sin and struggle. I told multiple people about my sin, my personal sin, and I remember being convinced that I would never be asked to lead at Northside because of what I said. And now I'm the youth minister, so God had other plans. Spiritual warfare, evangelism, is messy work, okay? It's hard work, it's embarrassing work, it's frustrating work, it's work with little earthly reward, it's awkward, but it is so definitely worth it to live a life full of purpose. Lastly, your story is important, and not just the good parts, but the bad parts. Many times, most of the critics of CR, especially men, sorry men, they say, why drudge it up? Why do you want me to talk about this stuff that's already happened to me? This stuff that happened to me when I was a child, this stuff that happened in my past. I don't think about that stuff anymore. I don't want to. Why should I? It hurts. Why would I ever bring that stuff up? So I want you to imagine for a moment that the Bible was written only telling the best of all of the historical characters. We have David, the perfect king. We have Peter, who thought before he opened his big mouth. We have Paul, who never persecuted Christians. We have Noah, who never got drunk. Sarah, who never laughed at God. Moses, who had a great confidence. Rahab, who was pure. Samson, who kept his vows. Aaron, who never built idols. Elijah, who never wanted to die. Jacob, who didn't kill Esau. Martha, who never worried, and the list goes on and on and on. That wouldn't work for us, right? Because each one of these stories are testimonies, and they're testimonies that allow us to understand the relationship that a perfect and almighty God has with failing human beings. When we grow closer together and we grow closer together and we understand one another more when we share our struggles. And not only does it humanize us and connect us, but it allows us to show others the power of Almighty God. Jennifer Melindy gave me the best answer to this line of thinking. I was talking to her the other day, and she was preparing to speak at the upcoming ladies' conference. Ladies' retreat. And she mentioned that part of what she was planning to say was some of her life story. And not just the good parts, but the bad parts as well. And she knows, Jennifer knows wholeheartedly that this is going to be a hard thing to do. Why do it? She could talk about really good things that are straight from the Bible without having to tell her story, so why? And she gave me an excellent answer to that question. And if you take nothing else away today, take this. She said, I have to let people know who I was so they can see how good he is. And I'm going to say it one more time. I have to let people know who I was so they can see how good God is. And I really wish I was able to hear the talk that she's preparing. Paul, the chief sinner, made into a great evangelist. Peter, the denier, who eventually preached the first gospel lesson to the early church. David, the adulterer and the murderer, and also the man after God's own heart. Moses, who was slow in speech and tongue, being the mouthpiece of God to the most powerful nation on earth. I have the story too. Jeff Martin, who is anxious, who was angry, who was a quitter, who was a scoffer, who failed many times and quit many more times, still being used by God in ways that I never dreamed possible. Every single one of you have this story, a story. And they show the goodness, your story shows the goodness of a loving and almighty God by his grace for you. I'm going to close this morning by asking a simple question, and I want you to answer it in your head. What if one person came to Jesus Christ by hearing your story? I don't care how bad you think your story is. I also don't care how boring you think your story is or how scared you are to tell it. If your story of failure, which led to grace, which led to redemption, allows you to participate in God's harvest, in God's plan of salvation through some individual that is hurting, then by all means, share. By any means, share. And if you don't know how to write that story, if you don't know how to tell it, Celebrate Recovery is a place you need to be. The Apostle Paul gave us his testimony several times. And again, remember in Romans 7:24, he said, "What a wretched man I am." And he posed the question, "Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" And then in verse 25, it says, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." Okay? Part of the Christian walk is the realization that you are wretched. And after that darkness comes the light of Jesus Christ. Everything you guys need to know about Celebrate Recovery was handed out today in that flyer. So if you're considering it, open it up and look at it. And I just want, we need more people to consider gathering up their courage and stepping out in faith to participate in this ministry. You won't regret it. And of course, if you have any questions, you can talk to Kathy or Doug. And I'm going to close today with the verse to me that perfectly encapsulates Celebrate Recovery. In fact, I think I've used it every time that I've spoke on Celebrate Recovery. And that's 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves received from God." If you want to know what Celebrate Recovery is in a nutshell, other than an encasing for the gospel, that verse encapsulates it perfectly. We're about to sing a great song, and we'll say, "Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away." That's going to happen with all of us. We will be wholly and completely comforted and healed by the mere presence of God because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But until that day, there's work to be done. And so if you're hurting this morning, if you are lost in sin, if I ask the question, "Who are you?" and you don't know how to answer that question, you don't know, maybe you know who God says you are, but you don't believe it. If you're scared, if you're worried, if you're tired, if you are seeking to be forgiven, or if you know you need to forgive, if you have anything weighing heavy on your heart, then there are elders waiting in the back of the auditorium who would love to talk to you and help you on a journey through Jesus Christ and through the power of God to fix those things as we stand and sing.